And I hope you could feel that this morning in the praise and in the worship. I hope you can feel it just in his presence when he's here, that he's got so much love in his heart. It's way more than you can handle, way more than I can handle. There's enough for me and every person and you and every person sitting next to you in this room. He's a big God, and he's got big plans. And he's got us here. We're the people he wants here on earth at this time. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not just so many cells that randomly mutated and came together because lightning struck some primordial soup a few billion years ago. You're here because of God's heart. His intention is towards you. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And I get excited when I talk about these things because sometimes it's just, if we don't go to the beginning of something, you miss. You try to start mid-story. Does that work if you try to watch a movie halfway through? I mean, you can still enjoy it, but it's not the same. You end up asking whoever was watching it from the beginning, what happened in the beginning? Why did this happen, right? It's confusing to jump in the middle. And so sometimes we need to go back all the time. We need to go back and just recognize that this is God's plan. This is him that originated, initiated this. And it's something that this world understands, because if you look at every single label that's on just about 90% of what's in your kitchen cabinet, if you go and look at it, it doesn't matter if it's relish or sauce or ketchup or soda or anything else that you find in your cabinet or your fridge, on it someplace it says since and then the date. Established in. And if there's a little bio on the side, everybody likes to write a little paragraph about their product now. It's like this cool little thing. They try to give everything personality, whether it's honey or it doesn't matter what it is. Even the milk that's in my fridge talks about the dairy that it's from and when it was established and how long it's been around, because there's something about giving things vintage that our culture recognizes as it gives it value. If it's been around for 100 years, it's probably something that's pretty good. If the recipe is that old and they're still making it today, we kind of trust it. We want to taste it. We want to buy it. We want to have it. And yet, when we look at our spiritual reality, the fact of who we are eternally, we recognize that this is something that God had in his heart before time even began. He's the originator of everything that we've ever known to be true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made through him. Nothing that was made without Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John starts with. And so we're going to just read a passage there in John chapter 1. And I'll just get started on this idea of going back to the beginning to find out what in the world are we designed for? What in the world are we capable of? What was in God's plan when he put man on planet Earth in the first place? Is it possible that Adam was intended for something way more than he evolved, than he changed into because of sin that came in and just degraded the value and the image that God had breathed into him, his own breath? Had made him in his image and had put him in a garden to take dominion over the planet that he had trusted him with, a planet without sin, without corruption, without anything that we now know it to have. Adam ruled that. He had the dominion and the authority given by God to him, and yet he surrendered it to the enemy. He surrendered it to the serpent of old, as I think the King James puts it. He surrendered to that old deceiver that came in and convinced him that God was withholding information from him, and if he would just eat of the tree God said not to, then somehow he would be enlightened. He would have the knowledge that only God was supposed to have, and he would be like God. Meanwhile, he was already like God. He signed up for something he already had because he was talked into it and he was deceived into something. And because of that deception, we all have been born into a condition called original sin. Yeah. Speaking of original sin. That when you were born, you already had the stains of Adam, because in your natural birth, you were already born into a fallen state. All of us were born knowing that there would be a day when we would die. Every first breath guarantees a last breath. That's the nature of life in the fallen, sinful age of what the Bible calls this present evil age. And yet Jesus saw us in that condition and decided to come himself. God sent his son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see that in God's heart, his heart has always been to bring us back to the original intent, to reverse the damages of sin, to give us a new birth and a new life where our spirit is reborn and we get to go back to the start. Back to the place where he walks with us, where he lives inside of us, where his presence and his spirit are no longer separated from us, or we're separated from him, but he can be with us again. That's the nature and the heart of the Father, to always have his children with him. And Jesus makes this possible through his sacrifice in our place on the cross. And all this is the gospel. It's very simple that someone took my place on the cross, but to believe it sometimes is the challenge, because maybe it's just too simple and we want complicated things. We think that complexity is where wisdom, we confuse wisdom and complexity, but the wisdom of this world's coming to nothing, the Bible says. All you got to do is look around. The grand wisdom of just teach a few generations that they just evolved from apes and they're just so many cells that came together and there's no real design or no real reason for them other than to just discover what they want to do within them their own selves, then somehow that's going to liberate humanity to just have this flourishing, beautiful, creative expression on planet Earth. And yet you look at the inner cities, you look at where the majority of people live, and you realize this thing is broken. There's such disgraceful activity happening at every level, whether it's in government all the way down to the poor that live in urban places that you just can't even go into as a person because you're going to get in trouble if you just walk through. You're not going to make it because it's such destitute behavior. And that's just what comes out of humans that are born in original sin but think they're born perfect. Amen. Think they don't need a savior. Think they can just eliminate God and make us just an accidental thing that happened from nothing. And we're going to just figure this out as we go. Well, that's what's happening. We're figuring it out as we go. But I would challenge you to really look deeper and see if it's really working the way that it was supposed to work, the way they said it would work if we just got rid of God and took prayer out of schools and took the Ten Commandments down. If we just eliminate God, then all our problems will be solved. I would say it's not working the way it was portrayed that it was supposed to work. We got more folks incarcerated in the West with all of our understanding and all of our universities and all the highest levels of education and highest finance potential that's available to everybody, every group. And yet I would look at the statistics that show that we've got more people locked up and is spending all of our money to keep them locked up than any other place of poverty-stricken reality and economy on this planet. It's because man does not know what's best. The one who made man knows best. The creation does not know better than the creator. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's read what John says in John chapter 1, because God's always trying to take us back to the beginning. We sang the song, Lord, take us back to the simple pursuit, to the simple place of just recognizing I needed a savior, and you were the one that was there when I opened my eyes. You were the one when I called who answered. You're the one that when I was lost found me and drew me to yourself. He's the only one that could do it. And it says in John 1, verse 10, it says it this way, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The origin of man is God. We did not make ourselves. We'd love to think sometimes that we do. If you look at the philosophies that we embrace and that we jump and get behind and we support, you'd recognize that there's a lot of people that would rather think that we've made ourselves. But let me just read Psalms 100 and verse 3 just to help us remember something that we should know automatically. That says that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, and we're the sheep of His pasture. Isn't it incredible that it says He came to His own? It says that the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. It didn't even recognize the one who was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And He created mankind. He made him in His image. He breathed in the breath that He now came and found them with. And they didn't even know Him. You recognize that without faith, you can have Jesus right next to you, and you won't know Him? The person worshiping next to you can have a personal relationship that's vibrant, that's growing, that's everything it's supposed to be, and you can stand right next to them in the same space and sing the same lyrics, and you've got nothing. Because you don't believe. Because a person doesn't believe. They haven't actually come to a place of faith. It says, for those who believe in His name, then there's a birth again that comes from God of the spiritual nature. And that's what He's after all the time. It's not about this natural body that we live in for a few decades and then we're gone. It's the spiritual part of us that lives forever, the eternal part of us, because He's an eternal spirit. He's given us a spirit, and He knows the value of that, and He wants it saved and rescued and protected. He wants to be with us forever. That's where Jesus went, to prepare a place. We talk about it so frequently, but I wonder if we've actually wrapped our faith around it. Or are we like the world, and we have faith in the next set of political ideologies or the next movement that's going to somehow, maybe if we just unify the whole broken world under one government, under one money system, then that will make all the problems go away. That'll solve greed. That'll create an environment where there's no more competition. And it's called communism. It's called, if it's so great, why is everybody trying to get out of North Korea? Why is everybody trying to get out of China for so long? Why was it that Russia was the place that had to build walls between cities because if you were a communist, you weren't allowed? You understand, if it was really that we're all just the same and there's no real hierarchy and we're all just supposed to just be, gray somewhere in the middle, then what in the world is the gospel talking about? When it says that we've been given his image, that we bear his mark, that there's rulership, there's government within us as human beings, that we're supposed to reign and to rule. We're supposed to take dominion. We're supposed to be responsible for the talents that we've been given, not just blame someone else for the way my life is going. But I want to encourage us. The point is that the designer knows more about who we are than we do. Because it's possible, because if Jesus could come and stand next to someone that was his own people and they couldn't know it was him because their eyes were blinded, then certainly it can happen to us 2,000 years later. That Jesus could reveal himself to us through his word, through a message, through a scripture, through a song, through a testimony, and we could be too numb to hear it and too blind to see it. Because it's by faith that the door is opened. It says, for those who believe, they receive. And they begin to have the experience. They begin to understand the birth that they've received from the Heavenly Father. And so I want to try to connect this idea of the fact of the original part of who we are, that God had an original intent, and this idea that we've been designed to connect us to this idea that if we don't realize and abide by the design we've been given and try to function within what we're designed for, then we're going to get frustrated. First of all, you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt somebody else. There's a lot of people that won't go to church because Christians have hurt them. Well-meaning maybe, but they've had some stuff to say, some judgments to render, some off-color things that was really none of their business, but because they thought it was, they just blurted out and they did some things, and people will never go back again because they think that the people that are in a church are designed just to judge and to discriminate and to cause them to be ostracized and to try to live up to how great they are. That's not the church that Jesus Christ died for. That's not the church that he's coming back for. That's not the bride that he is in heaven as the bridegroom just longing to get on his white horse and to come back and to bring to himself. It's not that. It's a group of people who love the way that he loved, who understand they were designed and created and empowered to love the way that he did. Because he simplified everything, didn't he? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. We're designed for that. We're designed to be able to do that. But this culture has created so many barriers and so much brokenness and so many times we've tried to do that and it's been thrown back at us and we've been hurt and we've been injured that we've all got our own little walls up and we walk around wondering why everyone's just off on their own little thing and there's really less and less connectivity even here in America. And it breaks my heart that we can go to a store, we can walk through shoulder to shoulder with people and have no interest in even wondering if they're okay. Because I tell you, if Jesus walked through Adam's, he'd be looking at every face and he'd know already what was going on, but he would be looking for a chance to say, you doing okay? Is this the way you thought it was going to be? Huh? Is that what you thought it was going to be when you were just telling everybody what you were going to be when you grew up? Or did someone lie to you? Did you settle for less? Were you talked out of who you really were? Did you misunderstand the purpose that I had in my heart for you? Because it happens universally. To individuals, and he's put us here as light to be able to reach out to them. But we've got to be willing to recognize we're created for this. We're designed for this. To function outside of that is actually going to just frustrate you and burn you out and cause you to be an offense and a reason why people don't want what you supposedly have. Can we get that visual? Let's just show that visual now. You guys have that picture up there? I think they all just probably doing push-ups on the floor up there or something. You guys working out up there? Can't see anybody. It's the only logical conclusion that they're working out, right? No, they're coming. Look at that. What do you think of that? Well, I don't know what your first thoughts are. When I saw it, that grabbed my attention. I thought, man, that's amazing. Well, one of those animals is in trouble. Because one of them was designed for the current position that he finds himself in, and the one wasn't. It's actually a screenshot from a video that I was watching where the eagle flew down and just grabbed this thing with momentum right on the edge of the side of a cliff, just walking up a little trail, and just takes him out over a couple hundred yards drop, and then gravity does the rest, and he's got his meal already tenderized. And but he was designed for that. I'm a carnivore. I don't know. I'm an omnivore. I'm an omnivore. Stop. You can turn it off. Nobody's going to listen to me until you turn that off. great view for a couple of seconds, and then, because the eagle was designed for that. The sheep or the goat, whatever it is. I don't know the difference between mountain goat and mountain sheep or whatever, but anybody know what that was? I mean, it was a goat. Was not designed for that. He was designed to be food for the eagle. Yeah, that is true. But he wasn't designed to fly out over 100-yard drops because he was not given wings. He was not meant to do that. Therefore, he suddenly becomes prey to someone else who had that design given to him. And I wonder how much of the things of this life actually prey on us and actually keep us in a place of being subverted because we don't realize we've been given a place in God that allows us to soar above the things of this world, to fly above the cares of this life, to not be choked out and entangled by the cares of life the way Jesus told us we could be, but to rise above it, that we could be seated with Christ in heavenly places, that there's a place in God's heart that he reveals in Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll just read that real quick. It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and they won't grow weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. But it's those that wait on the Lord. It's those who understand, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. In this world, I look just like you. You look like the people that you're next to in the cubicle next to you at work. But there's a faith and there's a friend that you have that they might not have yet. They might not know Jesus the healer. They might not know Jesus the one who came and took their place on a cross and took a punishment that they deserved upon himself. So that the righteous reward that he deserved could come upon them. This idea of what the thing is designed to do and what it's created to do is so essential. Listen to what Psalm 139 reveals. It says in verse 13, you formed my inward parts, talking to God. You covered me in my mother's womb. Before you were visible to the world, someone was assembling you inside your mother. Not just chance in some random process that's just outside of anyone's control, but God is the designer of life. He wrote the recipe. He holds the patent for it. He's the one who was in the beginning. The most original you can get is him because he originated everything. And it says that he covered me in my mother's womb. Therefore, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Folks, this culture does not know. The soul of this culture does not know that they are a good work of God. They've never been taught that in biology. They weren't taught that when they went to earth science. They weren't taught that in the institutions that have brainwashed our children into being disconnected so that Jesus could be among them and they wouldn't even know him, much less even know that they were created by him or that they were created at all. This is what we're up against. This is the brokenness of all that man can come up with to teach people about his origins. Isn't it amazing that God starts his book with "In the beginning"? God created. And isn't it amazing that that's the last thing that had to be removed before an entire culture of successful Bible-based politics and religion and everything could be just pushed off a cliff? Is you had to be able to remove the true originator. You had to make it an accident. They had to make it just a mistake. They had to make it something random that was outside of any human or any God's control. Then we would have freedom. Then we could flourish. Then we wouldn't have the restraints and the confines of morality. And yet look at how confused they are. Look at how confused they are. What's celebrated in the movies, what's celebrated in the music, what's supposedly culturally acceptable, as soon as someone acts out on it now, all of a sudden they're fired, they're removed, they're attacked, they're ostracized, they're lambasted for this egregious, gross behavior. I'm not going to bother elaborating because I don't want to dig into what they're all doing wrong. I want to focus on what God's doing right. But the fact is they're so confused, they don't even know who to blame. They just know that the thing's not working the way it was supposed to if we could just get God out of the way. He's created us. He knows we can fly. He's given us wings. He's given us an ability to rise above the stuff that other people don't have, that friend that takes them to that place. Folks, we're not just a goat being dragged off a cliff, although some people sign up for things that are supposed to take them someplace and then they don't. They actually end up dropped on the rocks. Because everything that takes you high doesn't always set you down nice, does it? There's an enemy out there that wants you to fly, but in his terms, so that he can control your landing. And it's never pretty and it's never nice. But God wants us to fly with the strength that he provides. He wants us to soar with wings like eagles because we wait on him, we trust in him, we understand his plan and his purpose, and that he has given us the ability to come to him and to just let him know we're here. We want to be part of your family. We want to be embraced. We want to be grafted in. I want to just recognize a few more things before we wrap this up today. There's so much that can be said about the subject, and you know me, I was a biology major. I was in SUNY New Paltz learning biology. I was a pre-med major initially, and just started a family and realized I wanted to be with them. I didn't want to be in school, and I didn't want to be on call for somebody else's misadventures. I wanted to be with my family, and that overtook the things I had studied to that point. And there was something to me that just knew I wasn't designed for that. There's something we've got to just nail about the way that we're designed. You are all designed for something probably more than what you're experiencing. If a car with four tires gets a flat one, what happens? You're on the shoulder. If a tricycle with three tires loses a wheel, guess what happens? It's not working. It's not going to happen, you know? The kids got those ones and they pedal the front tire until it's just gone. It's just the pedals are like under. A tricycle's designed to work with three wheels, but when one's gone, it's gone. It wasn't designed for that. A bicycle loses a wheel. What happens? You have a unicycle, and unless you've got some amazing gift, which my daughter seems to be able to ride a unicycle. I don't know what genes she got that from, but I don't think it was mine. The memories I have of trying to do that as a kid aren't good ones. Bicycle's designed to have two wheels, and that's how it works. We're designed to be able to love with God's love, and if we're not functioning in that capacity, guess what? You're going to get frustrated, and you're going to be on the side of the road wondering why it's not working. You were designed for more. You were designed for something greater. You were created for a purpose that's beyond probably what you've embraced so far. But it just as we just look at this for a minute, I want to connect this with the idea that we need each other, because you can't just do this on your own. There's a lot of solo acts. There's a lot of people that think that it's just going to be my turn on X Factor or American Idol or whatever, and just all cameras all zoom in on that one person, don't they? I mean, some of the shows are nice. They have a group of people doing it, and those I actually like watching those. But when it's just down to one person, it's all about that individual, and everything else fades into the backdrop, the band, the cameras, the videographers, everything that's making them look amazing and sound great, they're not even mentioned. It's just all about that person, because we've been taught and trained that it's all about us. And if we just take care of ourselves, then everything's going to be fine. But God has not created us that way. He's created us to be the ones that say, hey, are you okay? Amen. Are you sure you're doing all right? Because you don't look like you're doing that great. We're supposed to be those people. We have to be those people. No one else is going to do it. No one else is going to step in and do that, because caring is something that God gives us. We're designed to carry that. The world can't handle that. They don't have that ability to think outside themselves. It's just dog eat dog. It's take care of yourself. Make sure that you have enough. And in that greed and in that frustration, it's a rat race. It's not supposed to be that way. God knows a better way. But this is what we're up against. This is what God knew when he saw Adam in the garden. He said it wasn't good for him to be alone. And he had God with him. God walked with him every day. But think about God. What's God? God is a relationship. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God himself is relationship. And he knew that man needed relationship. Man needed more than just air, food, and water, the stuff that we all need to just survive. He also needed someone else so that he could procreate and make more of those made in God's image. Do you understand? You can't just insulate and isolate the way this world says is true success so that you don't need anybody else, because that's not what the kingdom is supposed to be like. Peter, in his second chapter, says it this way. We come to him as a living stone, rejected by the world and by men, but we're chosen by God and we're precious. And as living stones, we're being built up into a spiritual house, which is a place where God can live. This is who we are as the church. When we go out and we do these things and we reach out and we play songs at firefighters things and tree lighting ceremonies, it's so that people can see there's a place for me to fit somewhere where people are alive. Amen. Where they're not stuck in deafness and deadness, but there's a life that's within them that we can't explain with all the stuff that we have access to. It's amazing to me that we have so much, and yet if we don't know it, we just walk around like them and we think we've got nothing to offer. I promise you, there's way more inside of all of us who've been born again and given the Holy Spirit and have the Bible as our standard for truth. We have so much more than we have any understanding that we have. The devil wants to keep it that way. That's why he's always discouraging us. Says that we're to be built up into a spiritual house, and yet so much of the way that we speak to one another and the way that we treat each other is to tear people down. And he wants to build us up. He wants to build us together. He calls us living stones. And Jesus says it the best way in John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. That's relationship. Amen. We're created for relationship. You can't just do this as an island to yourself. If you're trying, it's not working and you're frustrated. Jesus said, you have to abide in me and I in you. It's reciprocal. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How many people are trying to just make it on their own, right? Isn't that and it's heralded as, oh, that's awesome. They're just trying to make it on their own. Really? That's great? God says you weren't designed for that. You were designed for brotherhood, for sisterhood, for family. Why do you think he puts the solitary in families? Because he knows that we need one another. We're designed that way. He knows that we need to catch up with what he already knows. Because the devil is out to just divide us and keep us all separated so we don't benefit from the fact of what our original design is supposed to accomplish. Jesus says it another way. He says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that powerful? That yoke is for doing work. It's not about just taking a nap with Jesus. It's about getting into the yoke that he's pulling so that when we walk side by side with him, he's pulling what he's supposed to pull and we're going along with him in the direction that he wants to go. That's how it's easy. Not because the work that's getting accomplished behind us isn't amazing and isn't powerful, but because he's the one by the spirit within us that's causing us to be, the best way he can describe it is to be yoked, the way that you'd put two oxen together to plow a field. That when you're trying to go in a different direction than when Jesus wants you to go, you're going to get exhausted. You're not going to soar up with wings like eagles and run and not grow weary and walk in faith because you're not waiting on the Lord. You're not waiting for him to take the step and you go with him. You're trying to produce in your natural strength, but there's a spiritual strength that he needs us all to embrace in these days so the world can know that they don't have to do it on their own. They don't have to beat things on their own. There's accountability and camaraderie and brotherhood and sisterhood and family that he wants us all to embrace, because if you neglect it, you're going to burn out. You're going to try to fly, but you're not going to fly. You've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to embrace what he has for us, or we're robbed of the place that we're supposed to be. Wrong thinking about our designer, wrong thinking about our design. All these things, they take away the purpose that God had in his heart for us. Unbelief that we're even designed in the first place in order to give ourselves away in love to God and to one another. When we think less of who we are than what he thinks, that's not humility. That's missing an opportunity to ask someone how they are and how they're doing. You don't think you have anything to offer? You won't. You won't. Anybody ever have a kid bring you up a nice hot tea in a little plastic cup that they made off their little plastic kitchen set? And there's nothing in it, but it's hot and you got to hold it carefully. You got to sip it just right. You burn your lip. There's nothing in there. There's no substance in it. But it's emotion that you can go through to help them feel like that's not what this kingdom is about. God has given us substance. Amen. He's given us his spirit. Not a different version of the Holy Spirit to cause us to care, to allow us to see, to give us a platform to know that we have what this world needs. They don't just need to come to church and hear pastor. They need to hear you share that you care about them and to pray for them at work. They need you to buy a lunch for them, to do whatever it is, to pay for their groceries, to just invite them to a place of getting together so that you can let the love that's in your heart share it with them. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what we're created and designed for. But if you think that you're less than that, you're just going to go through the motions like everybody else, just offering an empty wage check or an empty whatever you've turned your time into. And it doesn't have the substance it was supposed to have. But if you don't know you're designed, if you haven't fully embraced the fact that you were created, it can't work. It cannot work. You have to know what you were designed to accomplish. And what you were prepared beforehand, the works that he prepared beforehand for you, you've got to be able to embrace those by faith. Not because you think you're able, but because he's able to do in you exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that's at work within you. That's the power that he's looking at. He knows what he's placed inside you as a believer. He knows the DNA that has been, as you've been born of him, that he can accomplish through your life, but so does the enemy. And he wants to convince you that either it didn't happen or it didn't happen right or something is deficient in you, rather than us rising up and saying, no, I've been given the ability to soar above the stuff that this world is captured by and enslaved by, the fears and the anxieties and the unbelief and the addictions and the stuff that we think we have to submit to. We don't have to. Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in the hearts of those that believe. And we can rise above it. We can go to another place. I tell you, I remember sitting in the laboratory in an electron microscope laboratory. And I remember sitting there just studying everything, because at that point I had walked away. My conscience was seared. I was hardened towards God. I mocked him. I cursed the same way everybody else did. I cursed his name. I mocked him. I thought he was just a big joke, because I was raised in the church and I didn't see it working out in any kind of great way that I wanted anything that the people there had. So I went to college, and as soon as they told me that, I just evolved from whatever, and I studied and I learned it all, and I saw the facts, and I discovered, oh, I'm just an accident. I can live however the heck I want and nobody can tell me anything. And you fully embrace that, and you just get into that, and you're like, man, this is so much more fun. This is so much more what life was supposed to be like. And then you get dropped a couple times and you realize, man, it hurts when you hit the bottom. This isn't the kind of high that I was supposed to have, that Jesus said I could soar with wings like eagles. And I remember sitting in this microscope laboratory, and you could only a couple of us that were allowed in there because this thing cost almost $1 million. And you're looking at stuff so small, and I'm just building a case and I'm proving the fact that we all just came from simple unicellular organisms. And I'm looking at the kidney cells of some of those, and I'm comparing it with the kidney cells from a rat. In the mitochondria that's within a cell, such a small organelle, but it's where all the energy of our bodies is produced. And I'm looking at something so small, I can't even explain with grains of sand and solar systems and all that, the scale of how small it is, but it's so small that you have to use electron beams to pass through to illuminate a phosphorus screen, because light, even light frequency, as small as a photon is way too big to give the resolution that's needed to see how small of what we're looking at. And I'm looking at this stuff so small, and I'm just, you know, this is for the thesis for the end of the class. The final report is worth the like 80% of your grade. And I was building it all semester, and I had all the evidence, and I'm showing all the connections, and I'm sitting there looking at this rat cell, and all of a sudden, I mean, I almost ruined everything on the paper because I was just crying. I hadn't cried in like 4 or 5 years, because when you go hard, you can't cry. You can't cry. It's like it's just too much hardness. And if you allowed it to crack, what kind of a mess might it make? And you just develop this part that's this wall that nothing can get through. No truth. Nothing can ever come through. No love. No one can even get near you to even tell you that God loves you. And I was building this case, and I remember just seeing the very thing I was so convinced just showed the progression from just this one-celled organism into a mammal. And I suddenly just, it had to be the Holy Spirit. It revealed to me the level of intricacy and the design that I was looking at. It just blew my mind. So the guy was, there was another guy, we had to work in pairs in case something went wrong with the machine. There's radiation and all kinds of stuff were involved. And I'm just bawling, I didn't even care. And this guy was like, you know, he was older. He'd come back and he was, you know, he had fully bought the whole humanistic, naturalistic evolution thing. And we all just evolved from wherever we came from. And I remember just, I couldn't stop crying. He's like, man, are you okay? Thought I was like, you know, whatever, something wrong with me. I took some pills or something and I didn't. I was just overwhelmed by the design that I saw. And I said, if this level of design can happen at a layer so tiny that no one can ever dream of seeing it until the day and age I sat in front of that microscope. These things were brand new. They were brought over from Russia, these microscopes. I'm looking at, yeah, figures, right? Yeah, Russian scientists were way ahead of us for a while. We barely beat them to the moon. But anyway, I remember looking at this stuff that my eyes had the privilege of seeing, and I thought, my goodness, what a fool. To have been taught as a child in the beginning God created and think that was just too childish and too simple. That a God could love me enough to give me the choice to choose him or not. And that he had the grace and the mercy to allow my eyes to see what everyone else that saw that specimen saw. It just proved for them the fact that we came from nothing and we're going to something. I suddenly was arrested by the Spirit of God and said, if there's that level of design, there's a designer. That doesn't happen by accident. I'm talking cellular arrangements that look like flowers, that look like bouquets of flowers, by cross sections that just stagger your eyes because of the beauty. At levels so small, you can't even see a cell, much less the organelles inside the cell. And I'm looking at what's inside of them and inside the folds, and I'm thinking, my goodness, how can the world? They're blinded. They see the same thing. Jesus has come to his own and they did not know him. Even though they were made by him, he came and they did not know him. This isn't something that just happened when Jesus came. This happens every day when people get up and go to jobs they don't even love and don't even want to go to. And go through the motions and present empty teacups to God and think that's going to somehow bless him. He doesn't want just the motions. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to be able to believe for real, That he's not some imaginary force out there that maybe or maybe not. But that he loves you and that he sees every hair on your head, that he can see within your body everything that's ailing you, that doctors can't even see. He knows exactly how it's malfunctioning, and he can touch those things. He can change those things. I'm talking neurosynapses in people's minds. He can change you from being depressed to being happy, not because of a drug, but because he loves you and he understands you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has made us, and we have not made ourselves. Yeah.